Good morning. It's a continuation of our discussions on the core beliefs of our church, and this morning we talk about what we believe, that the church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul was addressing the church in Corinth, and he told them, quote, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." One of the core beliefs of our church is that true believers, those that are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, those believers represent the body of Christ, known collectively as the church. And this morning what I was asked is not to tell you about the theological impact of that, but why that's important to me. So to me, the truth that I'm included in the body of Christ establishes firmly what my place is. It defines what my purpose is and makes clear my pathway as a believer. You say, what is my place in this body? Well, Ephesians 5:23 and 24 says, quote, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior," end quote. Christ is in charge of his church. I'm not. Newsflash. I'm not in charge. In the words of Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty fame, I am second. Christ has joined me into this body so that I can glorify him and not myself. That's my place. Being part of the body of Christ also defines my purpose. Romans 12:3 and through 6 states, "Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought." There's that I am second theme again popping in. "But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us," end quote. My purpose in this body is to use those gifts to glorify God. And Ephesians 4 says, "so that the body of Christ may be built up." Paul says, "We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament," I'm a ligament, you're a ligament, "grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." As each part does its work, end quote. In true Belichick fashion, Paul reminds me that my purpose as a member of this body is to do my job and use my gifts to glorify God and build up fellow believers. That's my purpose. Lastly, being part of the body of Christ is important to me because it makes clear my pathway as a believer. What is that pathway, you say? Well, Paul records again in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, they all form one body. We were all baptized with one spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. Verse 18 says, "God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, so that there may be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." My pathway in this body of believers should be one of unity. Being part of the body of believers means that I'm part of something much bigger than myself and more important. The church is the body of Christ. And in that body, my place is to submit to the headship of Christ. My purpose is to use the gifts he's given me to glorify him and build up fellow believers through the pathway of unity. Transition now to the morning scripture reading, which you can join with me if you'd like. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, if you want to take a minute to find that. Otherwise, the words I'll be reading are from the NIV, the New International Version. John 12:12-19. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." God bless the reading of his word today.
Thanks, Les. All right, look at the person next to you and say, "I'm ready." Okay. We've been sitting for too long. This is the triumphal entry. This is Jesus' parade coming into town. So we can't physically, in our social distancing world today, do an actual parade, but I want everyone to stand up for a minute. Everyone stand up for a minute. If you're at home, brush the crumbs off your lap, put your coffee down, and just do a little personal parade of your own. Just turn in place. Go ahead, good. Just do your own little personal parade. Okay? And as you do, God, we're here this morning to meet you and hear from you and be instructed by you, God, and hopefully have you change our lives to be in line with Christ. So may we celebrate Jesus' coming, but may we find out what it means for me today and put it into practice. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. On Palm Sunday, you just can't sit still for too long because it is a day of celebration. For so many different reasons. It is the beginning of Holy Week, the beginning of a whole host of events that will be happening this week. We'll talk about it later. And it was a sign of hope for the disciples, so many who followed Jesus at this day 2,000 years ago. It was a sign of hope. Just like yesterday, it was just sort of fun, again, watching people scurrying around, doing things, cleaning up. It was a sign of hope. There was beginnings and life beginning to happen again. This Lenten season, we've been looking and following Jesus in these last days of his life. And again, in these last few weeks, seeing how much time in the last days, hours of Jesus' life, he spends with the disciples, his concern for them, the relationship with them and the relationship with each other. And the encouraging words he gave them again, and the reminders again, you know, love each other so the world may know. Have joy in me so the world may know. Be united with each other so the world may know, because he knew they were going to have to be together, stand together, serve together, live together, and even die together in the days ahead. So he wanted to get these last few minutes in with them. And now, like those cliffhangers you sometimes see on TV, we're going back to the beginning. So we're jumping back a few days. So we left Jesus off last week on Thursday night, about to be arrested. We're now jumping to the beginning of the week. We're jumping to the beginning of the story again, and the triumphal entry. Because on this day, on this Sunday, the disciples and his followers, they were riding high. They were having a great time following Jesus because they've been a part of what Jesus has been doing and hearing, his teachings, the miracles he's been doing. And this triumphal entry is a common story among all four gospel writers. They all highlight it. They all document it all in their own different ways. But John's focus in the triumphal entry, he only takes a few verses here. And his focus, again, is to get our focus upon Christ and, again, people's responses to Christ and all that was about to happen here. He only takes 11 verses to do this. If you want a fuller account, read all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, to sort of fill in the gaps here. But John's focus here in the triumphal entry is the same as it has been all the way through his gospel, all the way back in chapter 1 when we started this, all the way back in the fall, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. Christ is in our midst. And we have seen his glory, he says, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John sets his gospel up at the very beginning saying, this is all about Jesus. Where he came from the Father, came to us. He was real. He lived. He's in human form right now. But this is Jesus, God's Son. And he concludes his gospel at the end in John chapter 20. Because you have seen me, Jesus says, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen me yet and yet believe. That's you and I. And then much later, when John is an old man, the only remaining disciple alive, decades later, seeing all the rest of his compatriots being killed off for their faith, he writes this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. Jesus was real, not a myth. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And his message has been consistent all the way throughout the gospel. Follow Christ and believe. Follow Christ and believe. Follow Christ and believe for who he is. And that's the focus again on this Palm Sunday and this triumphal entry in John's account, is getting our focus upon Jesus and then getting his focus upon people responding to Jesus. And there are many different groups here. You have the disciples, the crowds, the Pharisees, and even Lazarus. And that's the setup again for this day. If we could go back a few months, John chapter 11, and look at the story of Lazarus. And that's the setup now coming into the Palm Sunday, into the triumphal entry, was the raising Lazarus. Remember that. Put that in the back of your mind. Raising Lazarus, raising somebody back from the dead. That was the predicating event now coming up to Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And these accounts, again, to remind us again, Jesus coming into town, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. They come out, Martha comes out to meet Jesus. And Jesus says, do you not believe that I can raise somebody from the dead? Martha says to him, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Again, John's gospel points us to make a decision. Do you believe? What do you believe? And here's Martha's proclamation of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. And it's with that confession Jesus then acts. Going to the tomb, rolling the stone away, a prequel again to what will happen with him, and says simply, Lazarus, come out, and this man who has been dead for days comes out of the tomb alive and well. It is Lazarus who is standing in this crowd on this Palm Sunday, along with the disciples and the rest of the crowd. And then the contrary statement. Many of the Jews had seen what Jesus did in raising Lazarus. They put their faith in him. But some went to the Pharisees and say, here is a man performing many miraculous signs. So on this day when people should be heralding and trumping the salvation of God in Christ coming to people, there are people who are trying to work against Jesus. There's an atmosphere of conflict in the crowd at the moment, besides the proclamation of faith. And again, John, the writer, the apostle, the friend, the loved one of Jesus, pushing you and me and any who would look at Christ to make a decision to respond to Jesus. He says, on one side, there were the leaders. And these were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who held the faith, knew the faith, proclaimed the faith, taught the faith, the ones who, above anybody else, should have recognized Jesus from the prophecies. And this was their response. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for an account of many Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. I mean, how spiteful can you be? Here is somebody who just raised somebody, a tangible reminder. You can't miss somebody being raised from the dead. This guy was dead. They knew who he was. The family, the friends knew this. And here he is now walking around. And you now hate Jesus for what he's doing so much. You're not only making plans to kill Jesus, but you're making plans to kill Lazarus as well. I mean, Jesus, he's making us look bad. You know, sort of that theme we sometimes have, you know, if I can't be happy, then nobody can be happy. You ever feel that way? Or know people like that? If I can't be happy, then you can't be happy as well. And here are the teachers who should have been celebrating, now plotting to kill. The miracle worker and the miracle. Then we have the crowds. Verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Can you do better? Hosanna? Hosanna? Okay, let's try again. Went out, took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And these are the crowds. They were desperate for hope, intentionally now going out to greet Jesus, to meet him, to welcome him into Jerusalem. They could very well have said, you know, this isn't worth our time. We got other things to do. We got sheep to attend, sheep to shear, crops to take care of, families to raise. But they were so desperate, looking for hope, that they come out now to not only meet, but to welcome Jesus in now as King. And their desire for hope was so much, they were responding with faith, as only desperate people always will. It was amazing as you read through the gospel accounts, the desperation of people coming to get to Jesus because they knew they needed what Jesus had. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, he talks about the sick, bleeding woman who had been bleeding for years. And we sort of just go by that story very quickly and say, well, what's the big deal? Well, if she had a flow of blood for all these years of her life, that meant she was an outcast. She couldn't worship. She couldn't be near anybody. Any Jew wouldn't go near her. She really was an outcast because of what was happening in her life because of her condition. But she was desperate. When she heard about Jesus, Martha says, she came up behind him in the crowd and just simply touched his cloak because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped. She was desperate for hope. Or the man with leprosy, Lord, if you are willing, again, another outcast because of his condition in life, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I'm willing, be clean. Desperate for hope, desperate to get to Christ, is a consistent theme in the Gospels. Those who were in the most need of help knew that they could find it in Christ. And they would go out of their way to find Jesus, to be with him, to touch him, to talk with him, in hopes that Jesus would meet them, and he did. Those were some of the people in the crowd on that day, on this Palm Sunday. They knew that Jesus provides help, and he never disappoints. He never disappoints. He never disappoints when we come to him for help. I'm sure there are some others in the crowd who are just sort of along for the ride today, just sort of, you know, something fun to do, something to get them out of work. But the people who knew, who were seeking, who were looking, who knew, who were desperate for hope, they were there to welcome Christ because they knew they needed him. See, the triumphal entry causes you, puts you and me in a position to have to respond to Jesus, even as people then did. And how I respond to Jesus determines whether or not I celebrate or not. How I respond to Jesus determines whether or not I celebrate or not. This whole triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday, this parade that's happening, was not some random party. But it was a celebration planned centuries ago in the Old Testament, the prophecies that John quotes here. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt. This was a time when the Jews, again, being oppressed, looking for hope, looking for deliverance, looking for the Messiah. And John is now using those words from that prophet, bringing them back into Jesus' time and saying, all you were looking for is now found in him. And the people at the time who would have heard those words knew exactly what John was talking about. He was using these words to say, this Jesus, this man coming in, he's the Messiah. Zechariah says, there's a prophecy, you know, the rest of the prophecy says, I will defend my house against marauding forces, God says. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. The Jews were oppressed. They knew it. For I now am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nation. His rule will extend from seas to sea to the end of the earth. And as for you, my people, my covenant with you will always be with you, and I will free your prisoners from the pit. This was a word of hope for people who have been looking for hope for centuries. And they knew that this coming king would push back the forces of evil. He would build a wall that no forces would ever scale again. And he would bring salvation and hope. And John is saying again, look, here he is. He's living up to all that you had hoped for. Psalm 68. So many great psalms and prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. There's the word Hosanna. Our God is a God who saves right now. From the sovereign Lord comes the escape from death. Surely God will crush the heads of his enemies. Your procession, God, has come into view. They would have seen this and known what was being talked about in Christ. The procession of my God and King into his sanctuary, in the front of the singers, after them the musicians, the young women playing the timbrels. Praise God in the sanctuary. Summon your power, God. Show us your strength, as you have done before. This is him. This is Jesus. This is what God is doing for you right now. And that was word of hope for them. And that's what caused many of them to respond in celebration. Now, if you were the ruling authorities, you would have been scared to death. Because you knew exactly that they're looking to him and not to you for hope. This was a messianic prophecy. The war is over. Victory is won. The king now rules supreme. This is Jesus. And people were looking for God now to do a victory lap. And it was celebration time. Psalm 118 that they're quoting. Blessed is he, again, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God, here he is. God, save us right now. And they're proclaiming this to Jesus. Psalm 118 goes on and says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is a marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. We cheapen the story of Palm Sunday so often, and we make it so commonplace, so ordinary, and yet the miracle that's going on here, the celebration, the heralding of the king, the conquering king coming into town, here is Jesus playing that out right here in front of them. When was the last time that you in your life ever gave out a cheer for Jesus? When was the last time you ever did that? You said, oh, I'm from New England. I don't do those things. I'm from New Hampshire. We don't cheer. We don't do that stuff. Oh, yeah? I'm not going to look foolish. You know, Palm Sunday, we pass these out. And, you know, typically Palm Sunday, you get them and during the singing or during the worship, you get some people who are like, nope, can't make me. Or you get the half-hearted ones that are like, you know, the down here people. And you occasionally get the few who are like, yeah, let's go! I don't know what's going on, but let's go! When's the last time you cheered for your football team? Or your kid's soccer team? When was the last time you stood up and gave a standing ovation for a concert, which you knew didn't really deserve it, and yet because your kids are in it, you did it anyway? You did that. Don't look at it. You know you did that. Our daughter Cassandra started playing violin when she was 3, and we went to her very first concert. And expectation, what do you do with a 3-year-old with a violin? A little teeny violin. Little. And this instructor gets up, and it was the method that they're using at the time, and said, okay, ready? Everyone take their bows. And they took their bows with their violin. Follow me. And the teacher goes, do this, 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 do this. Put your bow in the... Never played a note. And the parents went wild. Ah! Good job! What a great job! We cheer for stuff because it's important to us. When's the last time you cheered for Jesus? Palm Sunday's a day to remind us that it's okay to do that. Matter of fact, we are called to do that. Hope is here. God is on the move and he will not disappoint you. Don't stand on the sidelines. Join in the celebration by your choice about who Jesus is to you. And the triumphal entry again pushes you and me to make a decision to choose. He goes on, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb again. Here was the crowd that saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They were here at this time. They continued to spread the word. And many who were there because they heard that had given this miraculous sign went out to meet him. They were there. They were ready. But then the Debbie Downers, verse 19, the Pharisees said to one another, this is getting us nowhere. They made their choice. This man could not be the king. We will not allow him to be the king. We will not follow him as king. We will not let people know this is the king. There is no hope except in me. There is no hope except in my teaching. There's no hope except in following us. Don't you dare follow him. They made their choice. They had closed their minds off to any possibility of any other decision besides what they had already done. And we do that all the time. We make up our minds. We close our minds. We set our thoughts, and we will not allow anybody to change us. They were unwilling to be changed because they're unwilling to see. They're unwilling to learn. They were unwilling to follow. The crowd seeing all this, they still choose to come to meet Jesus. Verse 21. Now there were some Greeks among those who were at the festival. They came to Philip. And they said, sir, we'd like to see Jesus. These others now looking in, seeing what was going on, saying, we want to see, can you take us to Jesus? Can we talk to Jesus? See, that's the point of John's gospel again. He's laying out the story, pushing you and me to a place of belief, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It's the same thing that Jesus does throughout his ministry over and over again. The rich young ruler, sell all you have, give your money to the poor, follow me, make a choice. The Pharisees made their choice and they had to turn away. They were stuck in their truth. Don't be stuck in the truth that you think is true. Be stuck in the real truth. Be stuck in what God says is true about Christ. Choosing differently might mean you have to humble yourself. And that's hard. Choosing differently, sometimes we don't do because it's a way of protecting ourselves. Because if I choose Jesus, man, my life's going to change. I don't want that. You know, I like being able to call my neighbor out and cuss my coworker out because he's mad at me and not have a conscience about it. I like that. Why would I want to give that up? Because making a choice for Jesus means you're making a choice to change your life. But God gives you the ability to choose. It's just a little bit of a foretaste, too, that as much of a triumph as there is today, is a reminder that we needed the triumph before the tragedy. Verse 33. Now the time for judgment is on this world. The prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, here's the hope, I will draw all men to myself. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the triumph of Easter, of the resurrection. But to get there, we have to go through the events of this week. This was sort of a breath of fresh air into the disciples to give them a word of hope. But then we know all the events of this week as they will play themselves out. The abandonment, the betrayal, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. See, without the crucifixion, there could be no empty cross. Without the tomb, there would be no resurrection. Without the darkness, there's no celebration of light. And without the suffering of this week, there'll be no celebration of forgiveness to come. And all of this is still a foretaste of the end. And we're going to wrap up here. Book of Revelation, we're told that Jesus is coming back again. This was a parade. This was a foretaste. Revelation, John says, I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. On his robe and on his thigh he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On that parade, Jesus will rule forever. And nobody, no force, no person will ever take that away from him. And you and I will be a part of that procession if you have made a choice for Christ. That's our hope we have to look forward to. See, God wants you and me today to be able to choose to be a part of this celebration and be able to shout, Hosanna, God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the choice for you and the choice for me is, will I choose Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord, and the leader of my life? And if you do, you will be a part of this crowd, this parade, that will herald Jesus forever and celebrate with him forever. So what choice will you make this Sunday? And will you choose to be a part of this celebration? This coming week, all the events of Holy Week will be here Thursday night at 7 p.m. for communion to celebrate Maundy Thursday. Friday night, we'll look through the last moments of Jesus' life on Good Friday, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Then next Sunday morning, 6 a.m., Hampton Beach, sunrise service. Yeah. Sunrise service, 6 a.m., Hampton Beach next Sunday, by the pavilion, and then back here for 8:30 and 10:30 service. Please, please, one more time, please, if you intend to be here next Sunday morning in the sanctuary, please let us know which service you're coming to, because we want to make sure we can accommodate everybody. I say, well, please let us know if you're coming to 8:30 or 10:30 next Sunday morning. Let me pray. And Father, I just do thank you for this celebration, this reminder of who Christ is, heralded, proclaimed, shown to the whole world so that no one can miss it. But today, my decision is, my choice is, do I follow Christ as Lord and Savior so that I will be a part of that parade, not one of the detractors, but one of the celebratory ones, welcoming Jesus in as conquering, risen King who rules and reigns forever. And will I shout, Hosanna, God save me today? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.